There is rebellion in the wind.
A new world order. A new world order.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
It's all for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel.
Put out an all-point bulletin. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention.
A new world order.
Attention.
Government is
an emergency. Repeat. An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens, what kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch, Joe's
radio program.
And now for something completely different.
You got nothing funny for me, Lou? Nothing. Lou doesn't have a mic tonight, folks. This is the Dutch Jones radio program. I'm told it's, what, December 9th, 2010? We correct there? Coming to you live, streaming as we always do from the Cahuilla Commonwealth right here, from the church at Cahuilla Grounds. Giving you the militant Christian world view, the way it used to be. Every day, Monday through Friday, from 5 to 7 p.m., and I'm using a new microphone, and I sound really weird to myself, so bear with me, folks, while I EQ stuff out and get things ready. And the reason we had to move the microphones around, everybody, I know, I'm getting the email, Pastor Warren Mark Campbell will be live today in about an hour. He may drop in early, and we'll turn on his mic, and he can comment on the stuff, but he will be here live in an hour for Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell, which we do every single Thursday. We do it the second hour so more people can hear him. It's not that you guys don't deserve it too. The dedicated first hour folks, which my heart goes out to all of you. You're the ones carrying the burden of the show, and I appreciate it. But he'll be on and we'll be able to take phone calls. We got him some headphones. We got everything set up for him. He'll be able to take your calls. And the topic today is going to be Christmas. I almost said Christ Mass. A lot of people in the patriotic movement don't want to do Christmas. They're like, hey, that's a pagan holiday. I'm not going to go into it because I'm going to let him do it much more eloquently and with ammunition from the Bible and stuff from better writers and people like that so that he can do it. So remember, the second hour, stick around. You'll be able to call in and talk directly with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. I'm getting your emails. People are sending me emails saying, hey, we like your church. We like you. I can't believe this. We were turned into a digital church. People want to know how they can support the church, tithe to the church, get sermons. Well, we'll ask them those questions. I know the answer. Excuse me, I'm going to adjust my microphone a little bit here. You don't make the sermons. You record the sermons. Lou, like, I make those. But what you can do is you can go to thechurch@cahuilla.org. thechurch@cahuilla.org.
Digitize them.
Okay, Lou. And you spell A-T there. But if you just go to dutchjones.info, dutchjones.info, J-O-E-N-S, J-O-E-N-S, dutchjones.info, you'll see a link there to the church. You can contact them. You tell them what you want to do. But if you are so moved that you really like the sermons that we make available when Lou, what did you say? You digitize them?
Yeah.
Lou digitizes all the sermons and puts them up.
Binary.
They're not binary. Oh, you convert them from analog. You say analog. I take away Lou's mic, and now he's talking a lot. I give him a mic, he's like, yes, no. Now he doesn't have a mic, he's all gabby. But you can do that. Olima's on here. I've been having internet problems all this afternoon myself. I couldn't seem to get into you broadcasting. My computer's been acting up. It seems to be okay at the moment, though. Wow. Sorry about that. We've been having a lot of complaints about buffering. I think that's just the cyber attacks that are going on around the world. Yeah, I don't know enough about it, but I know that there's a cyber battle going on right now between the forces of good, the forces of evil, and just the forces of anarchy. Ever since the WikiLeaks thing started, there's been a cyber war launched. Those that defend them and those, believe it or not, it's pretty big. I'm actually impressed by it. They're going after MasterCard, Visa, PayPal. We've been having trouble with PayPal. I know Michigan Mary, who's out there, she said she kept trying to make a donation. It wouldn't go through.
A bunch of people are closing their accounts because...
Yeah, people are shutting down PayPal accounts because of them selling out the WikiLeaks guy. I've discussed my opinion on that, so I won't go into it. But if you guys know of another service other than PayPal that we don't have to give our social security number to and all that garbage. We'd like to use it. PayPal's being sued by thousands of people for stealing their money. Money disappears, but now this new thing with, you know, Mr. Assange or whatever his name is being sold out. They froze his assets, wouldn't let him get his money out of PayPal, and they're returning it to anybody who donated it. Well, that's not their, you know, they're an international bank. They should be neutral on this. He hasn't been found guilty of anything yet. How dare they freeze his accounts? It's the kind of modern tyranny we live in. We lost PayPal the first time we did it. They didn't like the radio show I was doing, and they shut us down. And then we went back through another name, and it works. I hope they're not listening right now. Yeah, I'm a racist. Yeah, studio audience says, you're racist. Yeah, anytime I do something, I'm a racist. Okay, Olima's having trouble. Let's all pray that the radio signal doesn't get lost so Olima doesn't have to do a lot of editing, especially in the second hour, folks. So just bear with us. As we get more listeners, this is going to happen. With hundreds of people tuning in, it's gonna stress the feed because of where we're at. And that's why we've really got to get those donations up to $500 a month so we can get out of here into an area with better DSL. It's just the way it goes. Sorry, folks. But once we get DSL or 18 satellites, which is about the same amount of money that it would cost to go move and get one good DSL line or cable line, whatever, it's just the way we got to go. So I apologize for the buffering, but as the show gets more popular, if everybody just sends in $5, we can get better feed or whatever you can. This buffering will stop. This little tiny satellite can only squeeze out so much audio to all of you. And that isn't that the technical way to describe it, Lou? We're squeezing out audio through a satellite.
Yeah,
he says. But so that's where that's at. Hey, everybody, see Wesley Snipes has to go to prison now. He's put up an appeal for his tax. They're calling him a tax dodger. He was one of these sovereign citizen types that didn't do his paperwork properly, and they came after him for like $7 million in back taxes. Well, the judge, they said, no, you got to go to jail for a few years. Another example, I love everybody, you know, who gets all complicated. Of course, if you got millions of dollars, they're going to come after you. They're not going to come after me. But there's no assets. With Wesley Snipes, I want to make an example of the guy. But I think he deserves our prayers. At least he tried. He may have taken the wrong route, didn't do his paperwork properly. And the only people getting rich in this situation are the lawyers and the courts, right? So Mr. Snipes is going to lose 3 years of his life for standing up for the facts that there is no income tax. You okay, Lou?
Yeah.
Is everything running over there? We got Cornkey running?
Yesterday's is enough.
Oh, today's Cornkey isn't up, so people listening on 93.3 FM are going to get a repeat?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Remember, if you want to email me, it's Dutch at DutchJones.info is the new one. Dutch at DutchJones.info. We want to get rid of the Yahoo one. I'm getting too much spam again on there. It's terrible, nasty spam, and I don't want to keep getting it. Back to the news. Let me come over here. The Dream Act. That's right. My computer's running slow too, Olima. The Dream Act is passed the House. It was only by like 20 votes too. I had to listen to on the radio when I was listening to the news while I was laying down after what we were doing today, which I'll tell you about later. Nancy Pelosi, who temporarily is still Queen of the House, was all happy that it passed. And so now it goes to the Senate, and the Senate, they're bidding to filibuster. They actually use the big F word, filibuster it and kill it till the new Senate is seated, and then they won't get enough votes, and hopefully they can kill it. But remember, just like S-510, they snuck it into the VA bill, they're going to do this. And the Dream Act up here, it's funny, University of Fresno, the head of the student union is an illegal alien Mexican. And he was on the radio talking about this, and he's all, I don't care if I have to go back to Mexico, whatever is right, but it's not my fault. I was just a child. I didn't know I was breaking the law. I'm not the criminal. For those of you that don't know, the Dream Act says they can go to the military, they can go to college, they can do it as long as they've been to school and, you know, had a clean bill of health. They haven't been arrested for anything. If they were the children of illegal aliens, they came in and their parents dragged them across the border, they can get citizenship if they do a couple different things. The bill gives young illegal immigrants a path to citizenship if they enroll in college or enlist in the military. See, they're hurting for military people. That's why they're doing this, too. Supporters call its passage historic, but Democrats probably don't have enough votes to get it through the Senate. And that's what I'm hoping for. This is one of those political times that I actually get political and you know, because it's just another thing we don't need to deal with. Let's talk about the moral implications of that. You can say, well, if a kid's parents murder somebody and they're 5 years old, are they accountable? Well, no. But once they come of age and they remember it and they don't report it, they become an accessory to that crime, right? As soon as they come to an age of consent and awareness and go, hey, wait a minute, I remember my dad killed my mom and buried her underneath the bunkhouse.
I killed my mother and an old boy named Jesse Dixon.
Yeah. No, not Sling Blade Lou. People in the studio audience are going, what? You can unplug that speaker so people can hear your sound effects in here in the monitor, studio monitor, if you want to do that. But so, yeah, they are accountable. At some point, this dude from the University of or California State University, Fresno, he knew he was illegal. So you're not going to get that argument by me. He knew he snuck in. He knew his parents committed a breach of treaty law, and he's just decided to become, you know, an American on his own without doing anything legal. Very interesting stuff. Now, the House passed a landmark youth immigration bill known as the DREAM Act on Wednesday. They did it last night, in the middle of the night, largely along party lines by the measure. But the measure faces a tough test in the Senate, as the Dems, the Liberals, the Fabian Socialists, and this one's for Warland, the Scummunists, struggle to pass priority legislation in the waning days of Congress. Lame duck, lame duck. Hey, I'm running out of disk space, Lou. Make sure you clean this computer up when we're done. That's why it's running so slow. Eight Republicans joined in approval of the bill, 216 to 198. So that's what, 218 points different? 38 Democrats voted no. The measure offers a path to citizenship for young people who were brought into this country illegally before the age of 16 and who have enrolled in college or entered the military. So, you know, it's not for street gang guys, right? So you're going to have all these cholos that are, you know, 17 and a half going, oh, man, I got to join the Army now? President Obongo said the passage was historic. This vote is not only the right thing to do for a group of talented young people who seek to serve a country they know as their own by continuing their education or serving the military, this is all one sentence, but it is the right thing for the United States of America, he said in a very long, drawn-out statement. Obama called on the Senate to follow suit. Of course he did. The bill could come up there as soon as Thursday. That was today. It is unlikely to attract necessary 60 votes to overcome a filibuster. The Republican senators have vowed to block all legislation until a stalemate over the George W. Bush-era tax cuts is resolved. They're still doing that thing. Obama and the Grand Old Party have reached a deal, but Democrats haven't signed on. It's funny, Obongo gets out there like he's the leader of the Liberals and the Democratic Party, says, we've come to a conclusion, we've got an agreement. There will be peace in our time. He's waving, you know, just like the English Prime Minister after he met Hitler. And the rest of his guys are going, no, we're not in on that. We don't want those tax breaks to keep going through. Now, the DREAM Act isn't the only Democratic priority at stake here. Earlier in the day, yesterday, the Senate proposed at least until Thursday to vote on repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell. So that's still floating around there. I told you it would be, when this happened, I told you the lame duck session was going to be bloody and ugly. This is probably one of the best lame duck sessions in the last 100 years, actually. I'd have to, you know, before I totally sell that concept, we'll take a look at it. Democrats worked late into the night trying to strike a deal with the few Republican senators who support lifting the policy, but who have asked for more time to debate Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Now, the lame duck congressional session offers Democrats their best chance to pass both bills because in January, Republicans will hold the majority in the House and more seats in the Senate. The House passed the DREAM Act after a late, hastily scheduled vote. They do it in the dark of night behind closed doors, folks. You know, it's funny, if you have C-SPAN, 2 in the morning, you'll see guys up there, and there's nobody there, and they act like they're giving a sermon to the largest congregation ever, and it's just them in the chambers at 2 in the morning, and they're doing this. They're Americans, and let's give the dream kids an opportunity. We're back to the illegal alien thing. They are American in every way, but a piece of paper, said Luis Gutierrez, Democrat from Illinois, a leading supporter of this bill. We have come here to support the rule of law, yes, but to change the law when it's unfair. Unfair? Let's use that. What if we were discussing Second Amendment issues? Would this bleeding heart scumminess say the same thing? It's unfair that we don't allow people to exercise their God-given right. Yeah. A handful of Republicans in both chambers criticized the DREAM Act as nightmare. It's an amnesty legislation bound to be abused and easily subject to fraud. Well, no kidding, what the whole system is. They said it would create more competition for work in a recession. Yeah. How many million? I mean, if there's 20 million illegal aliens, the biggest chunk of that's going to be the kids, right? Because we all know how they are, you know, 10, 15 kids. I'm exaggerating. Here comes more racist emails. The American people want us to focus on creating jobs and getting Americans back to work. This will prevent Americans from getting jobs, says Representative Lamar Smith, good guy from Texas. It puts the interests of illegal immigrants ahead of those of law-abiding Americans. Amen. I'm really confused by the fact that... You notice what's missing from this bill in the lame duck? They didn't say anything about S-510. Nothing about S-510, which is by far the most heinous legislation to come through. This is a distraction, folks. Nothing in here. They mention, you know, the faggots, because you're going to go, ooh, faggots. Illegal aliens, but that way... Hello, Ruger.
Undocumented Democrats.
Undocumented Democrats, as the studio audience says. That's right. That's right. But you can see the monkey ringing the bell in the corner. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pay attention to it. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't focus on the evil as it is. But, yeah, the S-510 sneaking through. Let me tell you a little bit about what we did today. There's a food pantry that's operated by a couple of folks that come from our church today, and they get food from... what's the name of the agency?
French fried potatoes?
No, it wasn't any French fried potatoes, Lou. I told you don't plug your headphones, so you can do it over the PA so people hear it. We have a studio audience today, and we want to entertain them too, Lou.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, entertain them or they're going home. And when the Food Link truck rolled up, it said something like ConAgra. Feeding your kids better. For those of you that don't know who ConAgra is, they're one of the companies behind this big food bill, S-510. Back in the 80s, they came through and bought up just about everything in Colorado. Agland, Monfort's, all the meatpacking plants, all the producers, all the farms, they started buying stuff up. ConAgra is part of the New World Order. It's a multinational corporation that controls food. They're behind this S-510. So here comes the truck was donated, obviously, by ConAgra. You know how they'll do evil, but they'll do one or two, three good things. And on the side of the truck, it said, feeding your family better. Is that what? Or feeding children better. And then Lou leans over to me and says, yeah, because we want them to depend on us. Isn't that what you said?
I said, think you feed children? We feed them better.
Yeah, we feed them better. So that's just another thing, feeding children better. ConAgra does a lot for the school lunch and breakfast and dinner programs. So it's funny. So we're taking food from New World Order distributors and giving it to the poor here. How many people are you going to reach?
About 180 families.
180 families worth of food. It was 8 huge pallets, care packages, canned foods, cranberry. It was good stuff.
What you got in there is good to eat.
Say that again?
It was technically 10 pallets.
10 pallets of food. Everybody got together. We had to unload it and store it. Every freezer on the property is full of frozen goods because we didn't have enough. But these families up here and from down in the valley, because it's not just our locale, are going to be helped. The reason I'm pointing this out is this is stuff that militias need to get involved in. And I'm glad there's a member of our studio audience here because I wanted to talk about him. But I hate doing it when he's not here. Missions in your area. You've got homeless missions. You've got places that need help. You need to be volunteering and letting them know you're doing it because you're a soldier of Christ. One of the studio audience members here, you spent... let me make sure this is up. Let's see. It was Thanksgiving Day handing out meals in one of the missions in down in the valley, right?
Thanksgiving, yeah.
Yeah, how did that feel?
Oh, it felt great.
Yeah, it's something we should do. You should, and he's proactive about it. He didn't wait for somebody to go, hey, can you help us out? He went looking for this stuff. If you're a soldier of Christ, you've got to get involved in these ministries. And even if the ConAgra truck pulls up and you're like grinding your teeth going, oh, great, this is part of the New World Order, this is a county program. No, it's about taking dominion. It's about...
Christmas Eve, we're going to be doing the same thing down there. And this year, I've got a couple of stores in the area that have donated toys.
Yeah.
So we're going to be handing out like... toys for 50 kids. If anybody out there wants to send you toys,
you guys want to send toys of the Dutch Jones radio program? You know, you want to do our own little toys for little patriots or something? We'll have to come up with a name for it. It's okay if I use your name?
Yeah.
Our buddy Frank here will make sure they get put out to kids. He's got several different ministries, but as a militia member, as a member of the church, that's what we're called to do this time of year. When I was a kid, I grew up going to the Salvation Army, not to hand out soup, but to get soup. We were dirt poor because my father didn't always hold a job. Love the man, but, you know, flaws are flaws. But every Christmas, it seemed like we never had enough, and we'd go to these things. And then as I got older, in the military, we would do it because we had mandatory volunteerism, and I always picked the Salvation Army. I always called it the Starvation Army. But these places are out there. You don't have to affiliate with, like, Goodwill or any of that stuff. Do you know who runs the mission down in the valley? What's the actual name of it?
It's just called Visalia Rescue Mission.
Yeah. They have a secondhand store that I really love, and that's one of the ways we support. We go buy really cool stuff.
They have a battered woman's shelter. They have a men's sober living house, a woman's sober living house.
Yeah.
They have regular church services 3 times a week. Yeah.
See, there are these opportunities out there to serve the Lord. Everybody's telling me, they're sending me emails. What do I do? What do I do? Well, the example is given to you right here by Frank. Ask around. Find where you're needed. You know, you may say, but I work 40 hours a week. Well, you're going to be off on the week, you know, a couple days before Christmas. Go sling some salad on a piece of styrofoam plate for these guys. You're going to be surprised. America's homeless are not all what you think. You very seldom hear me bagging on the homeless. You know why? Because I've been one a few times. I've lived in a van down by the river for a while. And there are crazies. There are, especially here in California. Ronald Reagan emptied the mental institutions back in the 80s. And let them all out. And then with the Lenderman-Petrashore Act that went into effect, they began letting more and more people out that were mentally ill.
What happened?
And they have nowhere to go. We were talking about this. They have no medications. They have, you know, they just wander the streets. There are those people. But right now, we have economic refugees.
Just like you and I.
Yeah, just like the rest of us that are living, you know, not, I don't want to say handout to handout, but job to job.
Check to check.
Check to check. And these people, especially women and children, are ending up in these missions or in their cars, and their only form of food right now is getting in food from this thing. And no, it's I know we'd rather teach a man or a woman to fish than hand them a fish, but sometimes you got to give them a fish first to let them hear the gospel. What great opportunity you would have going to a mission and helping serve 200 or 300 people.
500.
You guys had 500 come in?
500 people.
In Thanksgiving? Think of that. A lot of more kids, huh?
They're expecting 500 kids Christmas Eve.
Wow, it's amazing. Up here, we've got little groups. You've heard, you know, Debbie in the back talking about their ministry. Down the road, there's the Bread Basket, which is doing stuff on the 18th to give to kids. The opportunities are out there. Now, I know it's hard. I know it's tough. You know, we were always asking you guys to give to different things, but just a couple cans of food is not enough. Give your heart, give your time, share your testimony. Be discerning. Now, I know there was a case here down in L.A. 2 nights ago where this guy from AA, he was 54 years old. He goes out and he helps people in the middle of the night, and he ended up chopped up in a backpack. I know that people have been sending me that story saying, oh, you shouldn't help the homeless. These people weren't homeless that killed them. They were drug addicts. There's a difference. They do overlap. So don't let that's the Satan's using that story going around the news today to scare people from helping. And this guy was a big dude. He was like 6'4". He was a black belt in karate. He was a fighter. He was a recovering drug addict alcoholic for 15 years. Really good guy. He just was in the wrong place at the wrong time when wolves were there to get him. And they robbed him of what he had in his wallet and his ATM card, but they cut off his arms and legs and his head and buried him in it or put him in backpacks. You know, you're saying, why are you bringing that up? I'm bringing that up because that shows that Satan is fighting in that war zone. He's putting his minions out there to stop good people. So rather than doing a one-on-one thing, which is very risky, seek out. And some people should do one-on-one things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not discouraging you to do that. But the bulk of you, if you've never been involved with the homeless or at-risk populations, to use a socialist term, find a mission. They're all over. All you got to do is crack the paper, you know, and you'll see in the coming events. I like the Salvation Army just because I like the uniforms. I like the oompa-pa man. But you've got to find a way to serve the Lord this season. I know Jesus was probably more than likely born in October and all that stuff. We're going to get into that with Christmas discussion in the next hour for a half hour from now with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell with Practical Christianity every Thursday. But we've got to do something. Faith not attached to works doesn't produce fruit. You know, you can be saved all you want. You can be saved in a little house and read your Bible all day, and you're still going to heaven. I know that. But if you're going to help the Lord plant seeds, you got to be out there doing stuff. Think about all the people this year in need, especially if you live in a terrible climate area. You give them even just a few hours respite from their agony, and you let them know you're doing it because that is a commandment from Jesus Christ. Love one another. You want to follow my commandments? Love God Almighty with all your heart, and love your brothers and sisters and your neighbors as you love yourself. I'm paraphrasing, of course. That's the Dutch Jones version, but you know what I'm talking about. What better way to love somebody than to help them and nurture them when they're down and out? And if you have no money to donate, donate time, folks. Is it going to kill you for 3 hours to go serve a meal? One of the best experiences in my life after I got out of the military, I think it was 91, 92 when I was still in the National Guard and going to college, I went to the Salvation Army and said, hey, is there anything I can do? And they'd already had everything signed up. I said, well, what's the job nobody wants to do? They said, nobody wants to go deliver all the toys to the shut-ins and the food. So I snagged my father-in-law, who at that point was this uptight conservative, didn't like the homeless, didn't want anything to do with them. And I said, I need your pickup. And, of course, he didn't want me to take it without him in it because it's brand new. So we went down and we loaded it up with food and toys and Christmas trees on top. And the day before Christmas, we went door-to-door to the people that didn't have cars, that couldn't make it to the mission. It rocked his world, and it was one of the best things to see the look on a kid's face, a little dirty, white trash, back hills face in the mountains, when I'm rolling up with a Christmas tree and a box full of toys and food for the parents. The reward is huge. We'll be back after this break on the Dutch Jones Radio Network. Listening to the Dutch Jones radio program, and if you get nothing else from our show, there should be two things that you learn. One is, you need to work together with other like-minded people, and number two, you need the basic equipment to keep from becoming a refugee. So whether you're looking for a water filter, tactical gear, surplus gear, or just want to look into some new survival equipment, you need to check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. We carry surplus, and we carry new lines from MilSpec and Voodoo Tactical. And if you don't see it on our website, please send us a message and we'll find it for you. So if you're going to need the gear anyway, why not buy it from us? You'll get it for cheaper than you will from the source, and it'll help out the ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So whether you're new or been in this for a while, check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk.
How can you have a house without a gun?
Guns aren't toys. They're for family protection, hunting dangerous or delicious animals, keeping the King of England out of your face.
Government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem. Is the problem.
Here's a hint for you geniuses out there.
Not for nothing if you don't have freedom.
It's all that cheese they eat. Seems like every other day somebody's rolling a 50-pound cheese wheel in.
Put out all points, bum. We'll set up roadblocks everywhere.
A new world order. A new world order.
Attention.
A new world
order. Attention.
The government is
an emergency. Repeat. An emergency.
I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to call the newspapers, the TV stations, the gas stations, everybody.
Heavens. What kind of radio show is this?
Sit back down and shut your trap. It's time for
Dutch Jones. Jones.
Radio program.
And now for something completely different.
Some nights ago, we lost three men. I haven't slept since, and we haven't lost any more men. We're not going to lose another one tonight or from now on.
I don't plan on losing any men, Lou. I don't know. I'm not sure what movie that was from.
Last night, we lost three men.
This is the Dutch Jones Radio Program coming to you live from the church at Kauai in the Commonwealth of Kauai. And remember, the views that I express here, the things that I say, are not necessarily those views of the church at Kauai, the pastor, the parishioners, the little old lady who changes the flowers in front of the church, people who mow the lawn, all that. So if you're going to be sending stuff in to yell and complain to the pastor about me, it's just a waste of time. The only thing that I have in common with the church is the stuff that I'm learning here. And I got a couple emails because I could tell I was mad yesterday. I was in a bad mood. But nobody that you think it is the people complaining. It's people actually closer to me that are complaining about what I do. So just keep the emails coming. Keep the comments coming. Send the pastor some emails if you like the show. Really encourage the pastor. I want him to really enjoy doing his show. You know, it's coming up in the next hour. I want to keep this message growing. I can't do it by myself, folks. I need all the help I can get. I want to fill as many hours as I can with good, righteous, Christian, militant worldview stuff. Do you understand? So for every time we get one piece of email saying I'm out of line and I'm a wreck, I'd really like it if you guys would email the church and just say, hey, we like what we're hearing. And be honest about it. Don't make stuff up. Don't say, oh, Dutch came over and washed my car. He's awesome. You know, just tell them that you appreciate the message and you appreciate, because I mentioned where everything comes from. I'm not getting this off the top of my head. I'm not a prophet of God. I'm not touched. I'm sharing with you things that I'm learning here in my postgraduate Christian education. And that's what makes this church unique. That's what makes the church at Kauai unique. I'm getting a lot of emails from you people that are listening to the downloads, either from America's Providential History or from the sermons. And we got lots of sermons. This church has been here since 1965, I think. And there's stuff on tape, but there's a lot on CD. And if you're interested in those, just go. How do you get to the archives for the church's sermons, Lou?
It's at the bottom of
church@kauai.org. If you go to the website for the church, thechurchatkauai.org, and go to the bottom, there's a link there. You can subscribe, and what Lou will do is if you make a subscription, if you tithe to the church at Kauai on a monthly basis, he'll send you the sermons. And you do that through the church, not through us. There's a PayPal place there that you can do it. In fact, we need to get that up on the front page. Send money to the church at Kauai, and we'll put a PayPal thing up there. And then that way we'll know, and then we can send you sermons. It's separate from the Dutch Jones Show, completely separate. I support it. It's where I worship. I'm getting a lot of questions on that. People are really liking that. Dutch, sometime in the future, I would like to talk about Nikola Tesla and his inventions. I would love to do a whole show on Tesla. I don't believe in aliens, but if there is extraterrestrial life, I think Tesla was one of them. Guy was just amazing. Him and Leonardo da Vinci, they pushed theory into practicality further than any two men in history that I know of. People may get mad they don't like Da Vinci, but Nikolai Tesla was amazing. There's a lot of stuff there. I hear, and be honest with you, I read a lot online, but I get most of it from stuff they mention on Coast to Coast, which is another show that I like to listen to. I put on my aluminum foil hat, and Lou and I huddle around the radio in the dark, and just a little red light from the power button's on, and we're listening intently.
Mine doesn't have a red light.
You don't have a red light on your radio?
No.
Hey, you got a freak radio, then.
It's a new one.
Yeah, it's a new freak radio without the red light.
Laser sight on it.
Laser sign, me. But yeah, I'd like to do a show on Tesla. We've had some suggestions to do shows on the Masons. I can't remember how long it was, but there was that great debate between a couple of Masons, the Kingsmen, and Chuck. I think it'd be great to do a show on the Masons. To be honest with you, I don't know a whole lot about them. Lou probably knows more than I do. He and the pastor were throwing Masonic hand signs today when we were moving all the food, weren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah. What was up with that? He doesn't know.
Closet Mason.
Yeah, lose a closet Mason.
Nice.
You know how you identify a Mason? It's usually by the antlers and the big sash that says Mason.
10-foot antlers.
10-foot antlers. Yeah. 10-foot antlers? That's huge. Yeah. How do you know it's not an elk? Wait, elks. That's another group, isn't it? Yeah, they do the under-the-leg handshake and the pant leg. So we can do shows on that. If you ever get suggestions for shows, send them to me. I had something I'm working on here, and it's about 99% there, and I don't want to... Well, I don't believe in jinxes, so I'm just going to talk about it. You guys have known about that woman in Arizona, Ford. What's her first name?
Shauna.
Shauna Ford. Thank you, memory chips. Shauna Ford, who is in prison. I've been negotiating with the prison system and some people that represent her. We're going to get her a cell phone. And right now, they're offering me 15 minutes live interview with her in prison, in jail. She hasn't been found guilty yet. She's been set up. They accused her of killing drug lords and stuff like that. And she wasn't even there. There's no evidence. She's been brutalized in prison. I keep calling it prison. It is. It's a county jail, but they've already convicted her without, you know, out really doing it. They're keeping her in there. They've kept her naked for hours on end in cold cells. They won't let her go out because they say the Hispanics want to kill her. Well, all the guards are Hispanic. I was talking to one of her representatives who's been listening to the show, and they really want me to get her on. The problem is that there's going to be goons with her because they're going to get her a cell phone, and she can call the show. And then we'll be able to ask her questions. And I'm waiting to do it until next week because we're going to have our second line. We'll have a cell phone device that we can hook up so you guys can ask her questions. If we only get 15 minutes, I won't take questions. And she can't talk about specifics in the case, but people supporting her can. So what we may do is have someone on in the Arizona area that knows that she's being railroaded. She had uncovered corruption within the sheriff's department down there. I think it was Pima County. Can you get her website, Shauna Ford? I think it's Free Shauna. And we'll put that up. I want you guys to study her. She's one of those men and women behind the wire that people have forgotten. And she gets some access to the internet, obviously, because she's responded to my emails. They probably give them a few minutes a day. And but that's something coming up probably just before Christmas. So we can talk about her plight. It'll be one of those. And other people have tried to get interviews with her, and it's really hard. But for some reason, this is being blessed. All the doors are being opened. Even if it's just 15 minutes, I want her on the air. And then we'll do an hour and a half on how they railroaded her. You understand? I may have to record it because they may just say, okay, you got to do it right now. It'll be 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So it may not be live. So I want your prayers on Shauna Ford's cause. If you haven't seen it, Lou's getting the website up here, and he's going to paste it so you guys can check it out. Again, initiated by listeners. I think it was Alex Caldwell, one of our listeners. He hasn't been around for a while. I probably offended him. I keep offending people, and they leave, and then they come back. Who sends in stuff. Most of the interviews I'm thinking about that I've gotten have been listener-initiated. The folks from the the USS Liberty were, yeah. The only ones I think are people I know that I've had on that kind of stuff. So any ideas you have for shows, it makes it so much better. You guys help out. You guys fight with me. You stand by me, even though we can't stand side by side. What's this, Shauna Ford? Yeah, justiceforshaunaford.com. And Ford is spelled Forde. Justiceforshaunaford.com. 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 And Ford is Forde. And she's definitely one of ours behind the wire. I haven't found out anything negative about her. She's not a racist. She's not a Nazi. She was just working on the border, and she stumbled on some things that she wasn't supposed to see, and they're trying to kill her. That's what I believe from what I've read. They want to stop her. They want to shut her up, and we'll have her on the show. I did about a half hour on it, I think, a few weeks ago or a month ago or so, and it's just imperative that we keep these stories in the people's ears in this case, and they're, you know, in their front mindset. I just got something here. Somebody just emailed while I was on the air. The 2005 approval for Monsanto's GMO sugar beets has been found to be illegal. Now, Monsanto, which is the world's leading seed company, is a New World Order company, made these Frankenstein sugar beets, and they got through the approval system just by bribery and stuff, pretty much. Well, now a judge has said they have to go around the country, find all these sugar beets, and destroy them. I don't understand this. What happened? I mean, what's the real truth behind this story? Now, a federal judge on Tuesday ordered the destruction of planting of genetically modified sugar beets developed by Monsanto, who, after ruling previously the U.S. Agriculture Department illegally approved the biotech crop. Now, this goes hand in hand with what we're talking about, 510. How many backyard people are growing illegal genetically altered crops? None. It's the big companies. And they're saying that this food safety bill is to go after the little guys, because they don't know what this Frankenstein beet's going to do to people. People said they can do everything from fuel your car to food. U.S. District Court Justice Jeffrey White in August banned the planting and sale of Monsanto Roundup Ready biotech sugar beets after determining that their approval in 2005 by the USDA was illegal. He said the government must conduct thorough environmental reviews before approving the crop to comply with the law. It's just amazing. What's wrong? Oh, he peed? Ruger peed on the floor.
I deleted it.
You deleted what?
I said I really did it.
Oh, Lou peed on the... You peed on the floor and blamed it on the dog? You dog. But shortly after the ruling, the USDA issued permits allowing companies to plant seedlings to produce the seed for future GMO sugar beet crops. It's amazing how I always say these companies are New World Order companies. They do whatever they want right here. They don't have to go through the process. They don't have to do peer review. They just take these things, and usually especially Monsanto, their seeds don't germinate new seeds, so you have to go back to them every year. It's part of S510. They don't want you germinating your own seeds and having seed stores so that you can control your food. Okay, I'm waiting for my Reuters page to come up here to give you more information on this. But it just shows hand in hand the corruption. Again, if you want to call in, it's area code 559-561-8225.
Which number do you put in?
559-561-8225.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you, I got a sore back today for moving all that corn. Just loading, moving, pick up loads of corn in the can. Should have let Lou do all the work. Okay, now the article's not coming up. But, Franken beets. That's what they are. They're Franken beets, Warland, made by scummiest force you to eat. Who knows what's in this genetically modified foods? I'm not big on this movement. You know, I eat a lot of processed food. I like my women the way I like my food. Fast, hot, and cheap. Hey! I'm just kidding. I was looking to see if you were paying attention, Stace.
How dare you, sir?
Oh, she's going to come at me with a napkin full of dog pee now.
That and Clorox bleach.
Oh, no. But you get my point about the beets, right? Not about my women, of course. I like my women sweet and intelligent.
Aww.
So I like my candy bars, too. Now, Earth Justice, a consumer group that brought the case against the USDA, had asked the judge to order the young plants to be destroyed. Said the action was the first court ordered destruction of the they were told to destroy it and they didn't. Just totally flipped a great big bird to the court. That's what these New World Order companies can do. We had to run into court and ask the judge to stop them, said Earth Justice attorney Paul Achitoff. He said, you've got to tear up the plants, which was what we asked them to do. it's an extreme sort of thing, but the circumstances were such that there really wasn't any alternative. Destroy the monster. They basically had dared the court to stop them. That's what Monsanto did. They are more powerful, these new kingdoms that cross national borders. But environmentalists say widespread use of the crop leads to increased use of herbicides. Proliferation of herbicide-resistant weeds and contamination of conventional and organic crops. You understand that? They create a plant that needs you to protect it. It's a monster, but it's not a super plant. Then the same companies, Monsanto, who make pesticides, say, oh, you're growing our beets? Try these pesticides. Sugar beets account for more than one half of the nation's sugar supply, and Monsanto Roundup Ready beets have been popular with farmers as they have been genetically altered to withstand sprayings of the chemical herbicide Roundup, making weed management easier for producers. That's the plan, but in reality, they're going to have to come out with stronger pesticides and stuff, right? You understand? You see what I'm saying here? Monsanto, which owns intellectual property rights to the sugar beet technology, doesn't that just sound awful? Sought to intervene in the case and was granted limited standing, but the company had no immediate comment on Tuesday. In previous court filings, Monsanto said revoking the government's approval for its genetically modified seed could cost the company and its customers $2 billion. We don't care if it's a freaky beet and it could cause problems in the environment and require you to use super pesticides because it's, you know, Roundup's not going to help it. Because what they want to do is so you could spray Roundup all around it and it wouldn't hurt the beet. Do you understand what I'm saying? Roundup resistant. That meant you could just soak the ground with whatever the chemical is in Roundup. Along with Monsanto, others in the industry sought to intervene, saying they needed at least limited planting permits to research and develop these seeds. Basic seed production and preservation is critical to this. Ability to create genetically engineered commercial seed varieties to meet potential future demand if production is ultimately authorized. Now, the USDA officials, of course, don't want to comment on this. Why did they pass it without peer review the first time? They don't want to talk about it. They just put Franken beets out there. Early this month, the USDA, USDA, issued a draft proposal for handling the GMO beets. It said it was considering allowing Monsanto beets back in the fields next year under a permit subject to conditions to prevent any potential plant pest risks. Weird, huh? Now, meanwhile, bees are going to be going around and cross-pollinating whatever they created in the ground here. See? It's like a hidden ticking time bomb. They come out with these genetically altered vegetables, they plant them, and then they get in, and then the bees bring their pollen, or however beets grow, into your backyard. Now, the USDA gave the green light to Monsanto in 2005. Plaintiffs in the case include the Center for Food Safety, Organic Seed Alliance, High Mowing Organic Seeds, I like that name, and of course, the Sierra Club. Sometimes our enemies do the right thing, don't they? Sometimes our enemies do the right thing. Interesting. And it's Warland's saying that Roundup Ready GMO crops have destroyed the bee population. Could they be possible for the colony collapse? I don't know, but it could be. So that's a good point, Warland. Thank you. Seeing anybody on Facebook contacting me. What is it with the Facebook people? They're not there today. Usually I have tons of Facebook people coming. Did I post up here that we were going live? Yeah. Wow, kind of weird that people aren't tuning in from Facebook today. What's going on Thursday? Is Glee on again? Am I making people miss Glee? I don't even know what it is. I just see it posted sometimes. But folks, controlling the food is critical at this point. They try to get control of the guns, not so much. But what good is it if you have weapons to fight if you don't have food to feed your children? And then they can focus the food distribution sites where you have to go to. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? About these new sites that they're going to be putting up everywhere. They need to control the food. It's just weird. Something's going on here. I don't know how to interpret this when a judge, maybe he's a rogue judge, probably doesn't even know what he's doing going up against Monsanto. But I heard this morning on the farm reports on KMJ that they're telling them they have to destroy all their beets in the valley here that are Monsanto seeds for the Roundup Ready beets. Now, I don't see a lot of beets in the valley, but I don't get to the West End very much. And I'm sorry for the farmers that did this, but sometimes the farmers, you know, they do the wrong thing for the right reasons, and then it catches up to them. They're messing with our food everywhere. I remember reading about a tomato with black widow genes in it so it would stay redder longer. That freaks me out. I didn't eat tomatoes for like a year after that. God made these plants perfect.
Yeah.
God made it hard to grow things because it's part of the curse. before Adam and Eve fell from grace, you would just farm and plant, and everything was perfect. There weren't grasshoppers. There weren't gophers. They may have been there, but they weren't eating your crops. Now you got man stepping in and trying to perfect on what God made to try and do away with the curse through better science is really what they're doing. They're thumbing their nose at God. Now, if you eat genetically altered food, you know, I'm sure we do. I'm sure the potatoes we got today, who knows how they were grown. But you got to realize that's what they're doing. They're trying to counter what man's punishment is, really what it is. You know, coming up with bug-resistant stuff, and then what's the price? Every time science meddles with life, what happens? Freakishly bad things. You know, there have been advances in medical industry and stuff like that, the medical world. But, you know, they tell us one day this is bad for you, the other day that's good for you, and then it flips it around. They have no idea what they're doing. They don't look at the long-term outcomes of genetically altering food. They don't look at the real impact on the whole biosphere. There are organic farms in the area here that I've had the privilege to visit. And, oh, a pastor's here. Let's move the stuff on. Excuse any bumping you hear in the next few minutes. Through the pastor taking his control module chair. But when they modify these seeds like this, and you go down and you buy seeds, and they're not heirloom seeds, it's all part of the plan. So Monsanto getting kicked in the teeth over this organic beet, or this genetically altered beet thing, is pretty good. So we should be thankful for that they're going to have to destroy all these beets. But oh, I was talking about the organic farms that I visited here. They do everything they can to protect their crops because the crop dusters, the field next door might not be, it's a corporate farm, and they're growing the organic stuff. They're trying to keep the bees out. These poor organic farmers are going nuts. They're trying to do it the right way, you know, no pesticides, stuff like that. And then the farm next door is spraying melathion on them just a little bit as they fly over. There have been lots of lawsuits here, and when I first heard them, I was like, oh, a bunch of hippie farmers getting mad. No, what they're doing is righteous, trying to keep the crops the way God made them and farm the way they're supposed to. They may be hippies, I don't know. But when you've got the corporate farm next door growing these Franken beets that are being destroyed now, what are they supposed to do? GMO food was created for one purpose and one purpose only, to kill people. You know, as I get more into the food thing, I kind of see that. Did you see that the human span of age is shortened for the first time in decades? They're actually shortened by a few months. It wasn't a huge, it's not like we're all going to die at 55. But because of supposedly, you know, the greatest medical technology in the world and all this was making us live longer again, which is kind of funny because if you go into the Bible, people lived 700 years before the fall, or even more. And now they're saying for the first time in modern history, our lifespans are getting shorter. Why is that? They're doing all the stuff to the food. Everything's supposedly hunky-dory. We got the best medical care in the world. But people are living shorter. I mean, a lot of us are fat. That could have a lot. It's me ruining the curve. You know, all those guys dying at 45 at a heart attack at their stock market job. It could be ruining it there. But the food. Look at the food we eat. Multiple processes. My favorite one is mechanically separated meats. I didn't know what that meant until we saw a special on it. Now I know what it looks like. And I'm not too happy about mechanically separated meats now. I used to make jokes about it, you know, the chicken just standing there unawares, and suddenly here come these claws and gears and an auger and feathers go everywhere. I thought that was mechanically separated meat. No, basically they pulverize it into a paste and stuff it into a sausage skin. Yeah. Or into a can, or, you know, into jerky-looking forms, Lou, Mr. I Love Jerky. You know, what tinned beef, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, the mechanically separated stuff, Slim Jims, it's nasty. It comes out like this pink Jello, and they add dyes to it and textures to it and emulsifiers to it, and we eat it. And I'm guilty of it. You know, when I was a private investigator, I ate at 7-Elevens and McDonald's constantly. You know, I fed the beast, and it fed me, and I got where I am today. Diabetes, leading cause of illness, and leading fastest growing illness in America right now, diabetes. I hope I worded that right. Stacy started calling me Diabeto to help motivate us. I got a name for her, but she won't let me say it on the air. That's why we're going to the gym. That's why we're doing what we can. As a people, we have to do that. And maybe it's time. Maybe I need to start looking at the kind of food we're eating, too. I'm trying to eat healthier. But I tell you what, when I get those frozen taquitos and I need a midnight snack, they still look pretty good till you read the ingredients. You know, it's time to start making your own food, growing your own food, taking control of where your kids get the food from. It's critical in this time and age. During World War II, the Great Depression, Victory and Survival Gardens were huge. Huge. We need to do another show on that. I've got some stuff here from World War II that would be great. And we're getting ready to do a break here. When we come back, we're going to be on Liberty Tree Radio, so be nice to all our guests. And we're also going to have Pastor Warren Mark Campbell with Practical Christianity. And this that was kind of a weird segue.
When your nation is floundering.
That's not the song I told you to use. Remember the songs I told you to use, Lee? That's okay. Go ahead and play it.
And your sins.
We will be back with Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. And you be ready to call in with questions.
And you're broke and disgusted with your worthless government. Will you need the peacekeeping forces today? As the United Nations sends our soldiers overseas for the purpose of propping up their fake democracies, don't be fooled by denial. These are gross conspiracies. Keep your eyes on the peacekeeping forces today. Keep your eyes on the peacekeeping forces, the peacekeeping forces. Those ungodly troops are on their way. Keep your eyes on the peacekeeping forces, the peacekeeping forces. Through force, they will take your guns away. As our traitorous leaders sell this country down the drain to assist and support the international bankers' aims, don't be fooled by your TV. It's just there to fan the flames of another United Nations charade. Keep your eyes on the peacekeeping forces, the peacekeeping forces. Those ungodly troops are here today. Keep your eyes on the peacekeeping forces, the peacekeeping forces. They're unloading shipments every day. We fight. Watch the mother of global martial law attempt to make things right. Wrong. Now that your mind has been salvaged and you still have truth in sight, and you have not been duped by all their propaganda hype, will you fight for this country when you know the time is right? Will you fight the peacekeeping forces today? We're gonna fight the peacekeeping forces, the peacekeeping forces. Those ungodly troops will have to pay. Don't you think those light bright blue helmets sure make darn good targets? Huh. 2, 3, 4, they stand out like ship boats on the bay. There's no more sinister way to attack the USA than to do it the New World Order way.
Message from your government. Although victory in Europe has been accomplished, the demands on our food supply have not been lessened. You can help relieve the food shortage by preserving your own fruits and vegetables. Home canning is a wartime necessity. Knowing the proper techniques and methods in home canning is important. And you can get expert advice by simply writing the Department of Agriculture, Washington 25, D.C. Remember, there must be no letdown this year. Home canning is one of the nation's most important jobs on the home front in 1945.
Thank you for listening to the Dutch Jones Radio program. And if you get nothing else from our show, there should be two things that you learn. One is, you need to work together with other like-minded people. And number two, you need the basic equipment to keep from becoming a refugee. So whether you're looking for a water filter, tactical gear, surplus gear, or just want to look into some new survival equipment, you need to check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. We carry surplus, and we carry new lines from MilSpec and Voodoo Tactical. And if you don't see see it on our website, please send us a message and we'll find it for you. So if you're going to need the gear anyway, why not buy it from us? You'll get it for cheaper than you will from the source, and it'll help out the ministry here at the Dutch Jones Radio Program. So whether you're new or been in this for a while, check out djstore.tk. That's djstore.tk. Welcome. Hello's expecting the Dutch Jones Radio Program are in for a treat. It's Thursday, and as it is Thursday, the new program that we're bringing you is Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. Pastor Warren Mark Campbell is the senior pastor at the Church at Cahuilla, located in the Commonwealth of Cahuilla in the California Republic, nestled right here in the middle of the state, as we like to say, sometimes behind enemy lines. And we come to you live every Thursday when we can with his teachings. If you're interested in more sermons, more teachings, I've got a lot of emails. People want to start sending money to the church here and get the sermons every Sunday. You can go to thechurch@cahuilla.org. The church, the letters A-T, Kawea, K-A-W-E-A-H, .org. Real quick, welcome to all of our Liberty Tree Radio listeners. I'd also like to thank Ed Kornke over there for setting this up for us. And we're real pleased today. And without further ado, here's Pastor Warren Mark Campbell with, what did we say it was called? Practical Christianity. I'm sore today. Without further ado, here's the pastor.
Well, Dutch, good evening, and good evening to all those that are listening tonight. The Lord bless you.
Good.
You want me to just go for it?
Just go for it, Pastor. Announce your topic and run.
Okay, well, I think Dutch announced on the internet, or he should have if he didn't, that we're going to be talking about the subject of Christmas tonight, specifically titling our thoughts, Should We Celebrate Christmas? As a pastor, I've been asked that question a number of times, and especially as a pastor who is very involved in the Christian Patriot Movement, as many of my parishioners listen to various Patriot radio stations and various broadcasters. And there are a number of people at this time of year who poo-poo Christmas and say that it's has a tremendous pagan origins and that Christians should not be participating in such a pagan practice as Christmas, and they really resent and look down upon those of us, and I'll show my cards right at the front, those of us who do celebrate Christmas. Now, I have 2 points I'd like you to for sure consider tonight as we get into the subject. Number one is there are many Christians who celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ at this time of year, and that they have not succumbed to the wiles of the devil, and that they are not ignorant dupes to the wiles of the devil, participating in something that they are totally ignorant of, okay? So number one point is, I want to present to you, as you stay with me for this hour today, I think you're going to see a plenty of biblical evidence and historical evidence for celebrating the nativity today, and that's what I want to demonstrate. Now, secondly, if you do not agree with the evidence that I present, some of it you're going to be compelled to, otherwise I believe you're going to be intellectually dishonest if you don't face some of the evidence that I present. But I am not compelling anyone to celebrate Christmas. You don't have to celebrate Christmas right. If you don't want. We do, and we enjoy the season of the year. I enjoy it very much. But I want to, again, emphasize that I'm not duped, and I understand my history, and I'm going to get into history. I'm going to get into the paganism aspect of it. I'm going to get into the Romish aspect. We'll get into a lot of things today, so bear with me. We're not duped when we celebrate Christmas, number one. And then number two, I'm not saying you have to. I'm not saying it's a scriptural mandate. I'm just saying it's something that we participate in at the church at Kaweah, and we find it a tremendous opportunity to press the crown rights of King Jesus into every area of life. A number of years ago, I had an acquaintance up north, and I was visiting him. This goes back about 10 or 12 years ago, and I sat with him in a coffee shop. He had called me up, and he said, "Pastor, if you're up in the area, come up and see me." So I visited him. We sat in a coffee shop, and he was writing a book, and he said this book would be the answer to Dutch to all the problems in America today, and it was an expose, and the man was sincere. It was an expose on the origins of Christmas, how bad Christmas is, and if we could just get Christians to stop celebrating Christmas, well, everything would pretty much take care of itself, and America would be one big happy family again. Now, I am oversimplifying there a little bit, but he was impassioned. He was extremely impassioned with me, and as he sat there chain-smoking himself to death, he was using me, he was wanting me to join with him to expose the fallacy of Christmas and get all Christians to stop celebrating Christmas, and then God would bless Christianity, and we would be able to retake our nation again. So such are the feelings sometimes that run very high on this issue.
I've seen them and heard them.
Yeah, very much so. And so I have strong feelings, and I know you do too, Dutch. And so maybe we ought to just begin. That was a general introduction.
Good. Just get going. And if you have any questions, you know, a question or something, you can put it in the chat room, or you can call into the number we've given out several times.
Okay, so we're talking about then, folks, the subject, should we celebrate Christmas? Number one, let's talk about a definition of Christmas and its original meaning. We know that Christmas is Christ's Mass, or the Mass of Christ. That does the concept of the Mass of Christ does come to us from Roman Catholicism. I do not believe in the Roman Catholic Mass. I believe Hebrews 9:28 and Hebrews 10:10 says that Jesus Christ was sacrificed once, one time for all, both past, present, and future at that time. The one-time sacrifice. That's classic historical Christianity. Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary's cross one time for all of us. So I don't believe in the Mass being efficacious today. But, however, I do want to point out, and this would be one of my points, that words over the course of time can change in their meaning. Let me give you an example. Here in the studio, Dutch, I'm looking at a glass. You have a green glass here, a water glass, and it has blue flowers on it and has yellow flowers and yellow and blue flowers. And someone can say, I could tell you, Dutch, I really like your glass here. It's really cool.
Thanks.
And Dutch says, thanks. Dutch automatically knows that I'm not talking about the temperature of the glass being cool or cold when I say that his glass is cool. He knows that means that I like it, and I think it's nifty. I might even think it's groovy. For some of our older listeners there in the hippie generation, I might think the glass is groovy. So when I say the glass is cool, obviously Dutch knows what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the temperature. So words have changed, and according to the usage, the usage that we're using, you understand the conversation.
Understood.
And then let me give you one more example. A very important example is the church. We know that the historical and biblical definition of the church is the body of Christ. It is what we would call the mystical body of Christ, the body of Christ meeting in a locale. It is the believers in Jesus Christ. That is his church. It is not a building. Right. But it has come to mean, Dutch, the church has come to mean a building. So if I said to Dutch, let's meet at the church Saturday at 10 o'clock, he would automatically know I'm talking about a building, and we have no problem with that. We're in complete harmony with God's people and understanding the usage. Mm-hmm. So when we use Christmas today, we're not talking about the Mass of Christ. By the way, a very few Roman Catholics today even understand that Christmas is the Mass of Christ. Mm-hmm. They just see it as Christmas, the birth of Jesus.
Right.
Okay, and I want to show a little bit. Let me give you some historical evidence concerning Christmas, and that Christmas to even non-believers all over the world, it means the celebration of the birth of Jesus. So I pulled out some random dictionaries here that we have in the Research Center. And here we have Compton's 1959 encyclopedia. Compton's 1959 encyclopedia. And it says this: Christmas, the most joyous and blessed day of the year, is Christmas.
Amen.
December 25th, when Christians all over the world celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. Their thoughts go back to that first Christmas morning nearly 2,000 years ago, when the newborn Christ child lay in a manger in the Holy Land.
Yeah.
All right. Let me give you World Book Encyclopedia, 1979. Christmas is the day on which Christians celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. No one knows exactly when Jesus was born. I have no problem with that. But most Christians observe Christmas on December 25th.
Right.
So we have Compton's Encyclopedia, World Book, and I could go on and with encyclopedias. And by the way, these are not necessarily Christian reference works.
Right.
These are just people that understand that Christmas means the birth of Christ, folks. It's not talking about Christ's
Mass. Accepted and... in there.
It's been accepted and well used for so long. Let me give you one more definition, and this is from Webster's 1828 dictionary.
Oh, good one.
Yeah, this is our favorite, and I would encourage any of your listeners, if they have not purchased a Webster's 1828 dictionary of the English language, to do so. It's great, a resource for homeschooling families, for your theological research, because it's a dictionary that comes from a biblical worldview. Noah Webster was a godly Christian man, and so now look what the definition of Christmas is in 1828. Number one, Christmas, the festival of the Christian church observed annually on the 25th day of December in memory of the birth of Christ and celebrated by a particular church service.
Amen.
The festival includes the 12 days. So for lots and lots of years, we understand, when we say Christmas, we understand what we're talking about. And by the way, there's a lot of other words for Christmas. There's nativity, which means the birth, the coming into existence or something. We use the term at this time of year, the incarnation. That is, that Jesus Christ was made, you know, came to this earth, that God became flesh for us. This is also known as the time of Advent. Advent means coming.
Okay.
It's the celebrating of Christ's birth at Bethlehem. He came to this earth and was born in Bethlehem. We have the word epiphany. That's a word that we don't use. The higher church folks uses epiphany more. It means manifestation.
Didn't know that.
Yeah. And Jesus Christ, what manifestation is, epiphany is Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, who is the Savior of the world. And epiphany is actually celebrated on the 12th day of Christmas.
Huh.
Yeah. For 1,500 years, Christmas for many Christians has not been an ending of the season, but an anticipated beginning of the 12 days until Epiphany. So what you do is you start Christmas on December 25th, and then you start the 12 days of Christmas. Then on the 12th day, which would be January 6th, now you celebrate Epiphany, or the manifestation of God, the Word made flesh to us. So there's some tremendous theological and biblical overtones to the subject of Christmas. All right. So we have the Feast of Epiphany, remembering the manifestation of God in Christ. And in case I don't get to make that point, that's why Christmas is so powerful at this time. I'm going to make the point later, but it's the remembrance that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself.
Amen.
Now, I see that there's three major stumbling blocks for people that would be Christian folks. Now, we're talking to a Christian audience here. There's three major stumbling blocks to the celebration of Christmas, and so that's what I'd like to address for your listeners tonight. Number one, the argument goes this way: the worship of at Christmas is the worship of pagan gods on December 25th and Saturnalia, season of sun and moon worship. It's the dark, you know, the sun doesn't show its light for a very long time. It's dark. Yeah. And so this all plays in. Now, I have here in my non-nicotine stained fingers, that's a little joke there for some of you AM radio listeners, the classic work on this subject. It's called The Two Babylons, or The Papal Worship by Reverend Alexander Hyslop. It was written in the early 1900s, and most folks that have a problem with the celebration of Christmas, will use this seminal work called The Two Babylons. So let me quote a little bit for your folks. So this is what I'm trying to get to your listeners, that we who celebrate the nativity of Jesus Christ, celebrate the birth of Christ, we're not duped, we're not ignorant of the history of some of the things that have gone on here. So Hyslop says on page 93 of his great work, how then did the Romish Church fix on December 25th as Christmas Day? Why, thus, long before the 4th century and long before the Christian era itself, a festival was celebrated among the heathen at that precise time of the year in honor of the birth of the son of the Babylonian Queen of Heaven. Mm-hmm. And it may be fairly presumed that in order to conciliate the heathen, now he says it may be fairly presumed, he's not for sure how it came, and to swell the number of the nominal adherents of Christianity, the same festival was adopted by the Roman Church, giving it only the name of Christ. And that Christmas was originally a pagan festival is generally beyond all doubt.
Okay, I don't want to get too much off the subject, but somebody, we're talking about the Roman Catholics. What about the Eastern Orthodox Christmas? Is it the same, do you know?
The Eastern Orthodox Christmas, I do not know. Sorry, I don't have
that. We can do another show on that one. That was a great question, though. Thank you. We'll make note of it and see what we can do.
Yeah, I'm not too familiar with the Eastern Orthodox Christianity. They've had some good ups and downs, I know that much, and they're in a lot of traditional trappings as the Romish Church as well. Let me give you another quote here from Hyslop, just understanding where we're coming from. Hyslop says, the lamented one, exhibited and adored as a little child, now we're thinking about Christmas, Jesus in the manger and those kinds of things, exhibited and adored as a little child in his mother's arms, seems in point of fact to have been the husband of Semiramis, whose name Ninus, by which he is commonly known in classical history, literally signified the sun. Now let me just digress here and say the Babylonians, ancient Babylonian Assyrian worship, they had Semiramis, Tammuz, or Bacchus, Ninus, and Nimrod, the sun. The Egyptians had Isis and Osiris, the mother and son. And in India, you had Iswara, the son, and his wife and mother, Issi. So this is what Hyslop's saying. And so let's just look a little bit more quotes here, and then we'll make some application. As Semiramis, the wife was worshipped as Rhea, whose grand distinguishing character was that of the great goddess Mother. The conjunction with that of her husband under the name of Ninus, or the sun, was sufficient to originate the peculiar worship of the mother and son, so extensively diffused among the nations of antiquity, and this, no doubt, is the explanation of the fact, which has so much puzzled the inquirers into ancient history, that Ninus is sometimes called the husband and sometimes the son of Semiramis. Mm. This also accounts for the origin of the very same confusion of relationship between Isis and Osiris, the mother and child of the Egyptians, for as Bunsen shows, Osiris was represented in Egypt as at once the son and husband of the mother, and husband of the mother, and actually bore as one of his titles the dignity and honor of the name husband of the mother. This still further casts light on the fact already noticed that the Indian god Iswara is represented as a babe at the breast of his own wife, Issi or Parvati. Now, we call this practical Christianity, so what does all this mean to us? I was a little bit technical here for a few minutes, but it was for a reason. It was for a purpose. And here's my point. I do not differ with Hyslop on his presentation of history. I'm not arguing with the presentation, but here's the problem I have. I already quoted you the definition of Christmas from Webster's 1828. I've been in the ministry, Dutch, preaching the gospel for over 30 years now, and I've yet to meet someone who on December 25th worships Tammuz or Nimrod or Semiramis.
Right. You don't see parades or anything. No t-shirts, nothing. Yeah. No Tammuz sale at Target.
Right. So let me ask you, have you ever met someone who worships Tammuz or Semiramis on December 25th?
No, I haven't. But I've seen those things in that. What was that video that came out? I can't remember it now. But the people have tried to use those arguments to attack Jesus before, so it's just the Satan using the same arguments.
The zeitgeist.
Thank you, sir.
Zeitgeist.
The spirit of the age.
So, and you know a lot of kooky people, but you still haven't met someone who worships Tammuz or Nimrod on December 25th.
Yeah, I wouldn't allow it in my listeners.
And I don't know anybody after 30 years in the ministry, and I deal a lot with the cults and the occult. my point is, as I mentioned, that definitions change, so too, we're aware of the history. It's important history to be aware of, but I think today, that history is largely irrelevant. And I'm going to continue to go on here, and I hope to prove that by the time I'm done here with something known as the doctrine of prior claim. By the way, because you are dealing with a pastor here and we're dealing with theological issues, I want to just kind of let you know today we're going to be looking at three things I want to teach you today. One is known as the root fallacy argument. The root fallacy argument. We're going to look at also the doctrine of prior claim. This is a very important teaching, the doctrine of prior claim. And then we're also going to look at the fallacy of the first blush or the first glance. The fallacy of the first blush or the first glance. All right? So now, we have the accusation that you Christians who celebrate Christmas now, what you've done is you've taken this pagan holiday and you've just tried to Christianize it. You've just tried to, put a little bit of frosting on the cake of poison here concerning history. Well, I want to show you that we can take something that is pagan and that we can use it for the glory of God. I want to demonstrate that for you now scripturally. So I'm opening my Bible. Those of you that have your Bibles, please follow along, because we're going to be looking at some very important verses of Scripture. 1 Timothy 3 and 16. 1 Timothy 3 and 16. This is Paul writing to Timothy at Ephesus. You can see that from chapter 1. And this is known as an early fragment of a Christmas hymn. So we actually have what I would call a Christmas carol right in the Word of God. So in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now, I teach doctrine, as you know, Dutch. When I'm teaching doctrine, I use the King James Version. That would be maybe a subject for another day.
Right.
But I have no problem using an NIV or a New American Standard or a RSV for some extracurricular research or doing something that I want to do. I just know how to use those works. Just for instance, in our research center, we have almost an entire set from the beginning of the National Geographic.
Sure.
Now, we know National Geographic is very slanted in their presentation of a lot of facts. I'm aware of that, but it is a good tool for homeschoolers if you're aware of the tool that you're using, that it has problems.
Sure.
All right? So I want to use these tools of these other versions for just a moment. And I have here in front of me a New King James Version of the Scripture, and I have some problems with the New King James, but it's all right, too, in other ways. But what I want you to see is, and if any of you have an NIV or NAS or any of those other versions out there, you'll see that when Paul writes 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." The rest of the verse is indented. The margins are indented in these other versions. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Okay. It's indented to tell you that this is a song or a poem. That's what it's teaching you. If you go to in these other versions to the book of Psalms, for instance, you'll see it's in a different type and it's indented.
Mm-hmm.
The margins are indented to tell you that it's a psalm. It's a song. All right. So I have no problem. And this is a way that they're telling you that this is actually a song. Well, where did Paul get this Christmas hymn, if you would, or this Christmas carol from? Where did he get the idea? He was confronting some pagans in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19. So if you would, and this, by the way, we're establishing a lot of information here from when we go to the Christmas tree and Jeremiah chapter 3. So those of you that are concerned with that doctrine of the Christmas tree being in Jeremiah chapter 3, stay with me a little bit and we will get there. All right? So right now we're in Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 34. So I am going to read an extended portion of Scripture because it's very important to what we're doing here. So it says in verse 23, "And the same time there arose no stir small about the way," that is the way of Jesus Christ, "for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. If you, those of you that have your Bibles out there, you should put in your margin Jeremiah 10 and verse 3 at verse 25 there. I've got in my margin Jeremiah 10:3. We will get there in just a little bit, trust me. So here we go. Here's a man by the name of Demetrius. He's giving Paul, he's going to give Paul a real hard time because these men make idols. And Paul says these idols are dumb. They don't speak, they don't talk, they don't do anything. Worship the true and the living God, Jesus Christ, all right? So he's, and these guys, he's going to work the people up because they're making a good living. Matter of fact, we have here in Three Rivers, we have people that worship small idols. Yeah. They had a parade one day down a road, and my dad and I went out there to, as we do, we objected, and we stood up against them and said, repent from your idolatrous ways. And here they have these little idols on this float, and they literally bow down to these idols and worship them. And the people who make these idols make a killing off it. And of course, I think of, we think of the poor, ignorant Americans that are buying these idols and worshiping them.
Talismans. And...
yeah, it's indeed, it's tragic. So this guy is going to get people to get mad at Paul. So this Demetrius, he's called together the workmen of the like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." I tell you what, idol making in America again is becoming a wealthy business endeavor. The more we move into paganism, the more it's popular. Verse 26, "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands."
Yeah.
We believe it. "And so that not only is this our craft in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, yes, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." So Paul's taking a stand against the idolatrous practices of that day. "And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Ooh. Now notice this. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians."
Wow.
"And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of companions in travel with Paul, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the temple, the disciples didn't allow him because it was becoming a mob at this point. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into this theater. And some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more knew not what to do because of what they were come together about." Now, verse 34. "But when they all knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice for the space of about 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now here you have Paul in a temple mob ceremony, and they're crying out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Now if you mark in your margin there at Acts 19 and 34, and you put in 1 Timothy 3:16, you'll see that Paul took this thought, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and he said, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." So he took that chant, if you would, that constant, "Great is Diana, the Ephesians," that mantra, and said, "No, you've got it wrong. Great is the mystery of godliness." And that's what we declare into the world today. Great is the mystery of godliness. This great Christmas carol or hymn, "God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit."
Good stuff.
And that's Christmas to us today. All right? So now you had in 400 A.D., you had great as Tammuz and his birth, as the pagans were considering that. But the Christians came along and said, "Wait, born is the King of Israel. Great is the King of Israel. Great is the Holy One of Israel."
Who's this Tammuz guy?
Yeah, who's this Tammuz guy? And we see the same type of challenge. Let me give you another example. Biblically, challenging the pagan world of their day, when in Revelation chapter 1, when John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." If you could just gloss over that, and he talks about all the great things he saw in Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, and all the manifestation of Jesus there in his glory and his judicial standing. But you miss it when he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." It was a rebuttal to the challenge of the Emperor's day. In Rome, you had Emperor's day where you had to acknowledge the emperor and worship the emperor. And if you want more information on that, folks, you can see the technical commentaries on that. But we have then a challenge to the pagan culture. That's what I'm submitting to you. And that's what they did in the book of Acts. That's what, when we saw Acts, the pagan culture saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Paul takes that and says, "No, you've got it wrong. Great is the mystery of godliness." And we have the fragment of that hymn that he wrote as a result of that, challenging the pagan culture of that
right.
day. So if Christmas has pagan origins, let's challenge that culture and let's present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. Mm-hmm. Now this accusation that it's that Christmas has been tainted with paganism, this and that, so we dare not celebrate Christmas. This type of reasoning is known as the root fallacy argument, mm-hmm. and that is if the root of the or the initiation of it or the beginning is bad, then we cannot adopt it in any way, shape, or form. But Paul refutes the root fallacy argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, when he said in part, an idol is nothing in the world. The problem there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you could get meat at a reduced rate because it had been offered to an idol. So they took in a butcher shop, they cut up some choice pieces of meat, they set it on the hands of the idol or the platter in front of the idol for an hour or two, and said, here, and of course the idol's dead, he can't
do
anything.
Yeah,
he can't consume it. And so then they'd sell it in the meat market, and you get a really reduced rate, and the poor Christians have begun to utilize this meat. And some Christians said, hey, that meat was offered to an idol, you can't eat that meat, it's been offered to an idol.
Great point.
If you, I'm not going to take time today, folks, but you can read 1 Corinthians 8, and that's the root fallacy argument. Paul says, even though it was offered to an idol, an idol is nothing in the world. It has no power to hex the meat. And he said, I'm going to eat the meat. But he did say, if it causes my brother to stumble and I've got a weak brother or sister around me, I'll forgo eating that cheap meat. I'll go ahead and buy an expensive cut of prime rib. All right? So the fact that the meat sold in the marketplace was originally offered to the idols, Paul says, doesn't curse it in any way.
Yeah.
That's the reputation of the root fallacy there. And Paul says, hey, I'm going to eat the meat, but if it causes a brother, weak brother to stumble, I'm not going to do it. Now we come to probably one of the more powerful arguments, and that's the Jeremiah 10 argument. So let's go to the book of Jeremiah. I said Jeremiah 3 earlier, and I should have said Jeremiah chapter 10 if I said Jeremiah chapter 3, I believe. So
you
let's
said
take
10:3 is what you said.
Oh, okay, yeah, 10:3. All right, then I should be correct there. So let's go. And that Jeremiah 10, yes, Jeremiah 10:3, the Jeremiah 10 is talking about the Christmas tree. Now here we're going to introduce, folks, something that you need to, this is a very important aspect of what I would call to our series, Dutch, of practical Christianity. And that is, before we get into the text, so oftentimes on first blush, on first looking at a text of Scripture, or looking at several texts, we think we see a doctrine being built, and the more we look at it, the more it is not the case. But on first blush, on first glance, it appears to be something that is very true. But as we go into it and study it further, then we say, no, only on first blush does it make sense. But as we look at it and dissect it and compare Scripture with Scripture, it is not a correct teaching. Mm-hmm. And so the argument goes like this, from the Christian Patriot community, or from some of the Christian Patriot community, a small portion anyway, that Jeremiah 10 is talking about the Christmas tree, and any Christian who has a Christmas tree in their home, Dutch, is inviting the curse of the Lord, God, upon them, because the Christmas tree is mentioned in Jeremiah 10, 1-6, and God says don't do it. So let's take a look at those verses then. And Jeremiah, I'm going to read verses 1-6, and then we'll come back, folks, and talk about it. Jeremiah 10, verse 1. Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Now, folks, I don't want to learn the way of the heathen. I really don't. So I've got to be careful here. And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now, watch this here. I'm going to come back to this. The heathen are dismayed. They get disheartened if they see a falling star. Oh no, I saw a falling star. Oh no, I saw a black cat. Oh no, I saw, you know, oh no, I walked under a ladder. The heathen are dismayed. No, oh no, I saw a Christmas tree in the pastor's home. The heathen are dismayed at these things and they get all shook up. But you Christians, don't get shook up at them. For the customs of the people are vain. Now listen to how it sounds on the theology or the doctrine of the first glance or the first blush. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, and don't we take our Christmas tree? And many, if you live in the mountain areas, you cut it out of the forest and you decorate it with tinsel, right, Dutch? You can put some silver and gold on there, little ornaments. They fasten it with nails and hammers that it move not. If you buy your Christmas tree at the lot, it's got that X, that wood
right.
X. You know
what?
And they fasten
right
it.
There.
So, yeah, there it is right there. Verse 5, they are upright as the palm tree. Boy, that speaks of a fir tree for you. Whether noble, grand, or Doug fir, doesn't make any difference. Looks like a fir tree to me. But they speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Now watch verse 5 here. Be not, and that's why I say the doctrine of the first blush. Boy, a lot
sounds
of things.
Like a good pitch right there, yeah.
Good pitch for it being a Christmas tree. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also it is it in them to do good. For as much as there are none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. As I've been alive a long time, I've seen a lot of strange things happen in my life, but once again, I've never found someone that's afraid of a Christmas tree.
Tree is a tree is a tree.
See, if they were worshiping the tree, then they might believe that the tree could hex them or give them, you know, or bless them or something like that. But now let's look at this in more of a verse-by-verse breakdown, all right? Verse 2, I already mentioned, don't be dismayed. You see, if you have an idol, you get worried that you're pleasing your idol. But I don't know of anybody that's worried if they're not pleasing their Christmas tree or not. You follow that?
Right.
If somebody has a Christmas tree in their home, they're not worried. They're just worried maybe that it's not going to fall down and burn their house down. I don't blame them. Now, but here's the kicker that we cannot. It's impossible to be intellectually honest and to say that Jeremiah chapter 10 is talking about a Christmas tree. Verse 3 takes that out of the picture for good. It says in verse 3, the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen. Now, here's the point. The work is the Hebrew word there, ma'aseh. And ma'aseh means an activity, a product, the ware of making. It's the occupation. It's the thing wrought. Mm-hmm. So, it's not the raw product. It's what's made from the raw product,
intent.
The work.
The innate intent in what they're doing.
Yeah, and well, actually, it's more than the innate intent. It's the finished product.
Right.
Okay, so ma'aseh, the Hebrew word there, is the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. He's making a product. We have an old poem. I don't know if Stacy or if you taught it to Lou, and that is, there's an old poem that said, an old nursery rhyme, Simple Simon met a pieman, as Stacy knows it, walking to the fair, said, Simple Simon to the pieman, let me taste your... Wares. Let me taste your finished product. I want to taste that pie. I don't want to taste the raw flour. I don't want to taste the sugar. I want to taste what you made from the sugar and the flour and the berries. I want to taste your pie. So the Hebrew word there says it's not the raw product. It's not the tree. It's they take the tree, they cut it down, and the work of the axeman with the axe, he fashions an idol like a bird or an eagle or a snake.
Carves a totem pole out of it, like we see up here.
He carves a totem pole out of it. So, the Hebrew holds us to the fact that it's not the raw product. When we take a Christmas tree out of the forest, we put it on a piece of wood and we decorate it, and we love the smell in our homes and the aroma, and it's a very beautiful thing. So this passage is not talking about a tree, but what is wrought or made from the tree. Take the Christmas tree out of the picture for a moment. The passage is not talking about any tree in general. It's talking about what is wrought, the ware, or what is made from the tree. All right? Now, hold your hand here in Jeremiah chapter 10, and we're going to go back to Acts 19 for just a second again. Acts chapter 19, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. Acts chapter 19, we've already looked at this, Acts chapter 19 and verse 23, and that same time there arose no small stir about the way, for certain men named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. They're men who take raw product and they craft it into something, and he said, together with the workmen of like occupation, our work, our craft is in jeopardy, because Paul's teaching and saying that the work of men's hands, these idols, are nothing. They be no gods which are made with hands. All right? So the tree in Jeremiah 10 is not the idol. It is the raw material from which the idol is made. The Bible could have easily said, instead of one takes a tree out of the forest, one takes a rock out of the field and fashions it with his hands. And a matter of fact, the Bible does do that. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time. That's Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. And that's what they do. They take a rock, they take the raw product, and they fashion it, they chisel on it, and they make it a carving, an idol. So they deck it with silver, you know, and back to Jeremiah 10 now, they deck the carving, they put silver on it, they overlay it with gold, different things. Mm-hmm. And notice verse 5, it says, don't be worried about them, they speak not. They must be carried. A Christmas tree does not make sense to the context. Don't be afraid of them. Who's afraid of a Christmas tree?
Mm-hmm.
Afraid of a Christmas tree? No. He's talking about don't be afraid of an idol because they cannot do evil or they cannot do good.
Right.
Do we need to take a break here?
Yeah, let's go ahead and take a break. I was letting you go because you're on a roll there. But, Lou, let's set up a break. This is Practical Christianity with Pastor Warren Mark Campbell every Thursday here on Liberty Tree Radio and other outlets for the Dutch Jones Radio Network. We thank you for listening in. We're going to be back. We're going to have about 20 more minutes of this great information on should we practice and celebrate Christmas.
Weaponless faction against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. Praise Him, glory and honor, power and strength to the Lord.
Okay, folks, those of you that remember the 80s, that was Petra. I went looking for that, looking for some Christian songs for this special Thursday night edition of Practical Christianity. We are sitting here in the little hamlet, the Commonwealth of Kauai, with the pastor Warren Mark Campbell from the church at Kauai. And we are discussing, should we celebrate Christmas? And without further ado, Pastor Warren Mark Campbell continues on his thesis.
All right, folks, thank you for staying with us for this next half hour, or about 15 minutes that I have.
Yeah.
So I might go a little bit fast just to try and get in some more information for you. And I see that we are answering some of your questions just by the virtue of what I'm talking about. Let's give the third rebuttal here that folks would give. And I think this is the most weighty one. And that is that Calvin Knox and the early Puritans did not celebrate Christmas. I believe this is most weighty. But I could ask the question, when was Christmas first celebrated in America? You'll find out it goes all the way back to 1608 in the Jamestown settlement. A Christian man there was very involved in the celebration of Christmas. Now, let me just reiterate, in case I don't get to do this at the end. We are not making the celebration of Christmas a biblical mandate. What we are saying is those of us who are celebrating the nativity and the birth of Jesus Christ at this time of year are not deceived, ignorant Christians.
Right.
But we have an agenda, if you would, is we're pressing the crown rights of King Jesus Christ into every area of life, and we're doing it through the occasion of the birth of Christ. Now, the day and age in which these men like Calvin and Knox and these men lived, the Roman Catholic Church was in full swing. I mean, they permeated, their tentacles were everywhere. I believe, contrary to a lot of folks, that Rome has lost much of its influence. I mean, the Cardinal Law, Boston, you know, pedophile scandal of a few years ago, the constant pedophile scandals that are still going on in the Roman Church today, and the payouts that those folks are having to give, that the Roman Church to give, they just don't have the authority that they once had. Now, I'm not duped by them. I understand that they are, you know, they can be dangerous in their doctrine because they still haven't. Here, I'll pick up some listeners if I've got some guys mad at me, because they have not refuted or repudiated the doctrine of Trent in 1600, and until they repudiate the doctrine of Trent, we need to be mindful of them, okay, folks? So I'm aware of that. Now, but what I would say to the view of the reformers there that they didn't celebrate is the meaning of the word Christmas has changed. Mm-hmm. Even most pagans see Christmas as the birth of Christ, and that's why they changed the government school holidays. When I went to school, we got out for Christmas vacation. Now they've changed it to winter break, and then Easter vacation was changed to spring break. The power of the gospel residing in these holidays was having an effect in America, and the pagans didn't want it, and they don't want it today. I mentioned to people that say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, if Christmas is so pagan and its origins are so bad and today it's such a bad thing, why are the pagans so aggressively fighting it? Why are the atheists, why are the agnostics, why are the ultra-liberals, the socialists, the commies, why are they fighting Christmas so aggressively? I mean, I've got newspaper clippings right here in front of me where this city is outlawing the Christmas tree for their parade. That city is outlawing it. This school is not allowing Christmas carols to be sung. By the way, Christmas carols teach tremendous doctrine, folks. Tremendous
sure
doctrine.
Do.
That's why they don't want these carols being sung. Let me just give you the last verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. I'll tell you what, that's a powerful post-millennial message. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing.
Wow.
I mean, powerful doctrine. I could spend an hour just teaching, talking to you about the doctrine, our Christmas carols, and that's why the atheists don't want it. Now, some people say, well, we can't base a decision based upon what the atheists are doing, even though they're attacking Christianity, or attacking Christmas. It's still a bad thing. No, you can't make that argument. And Jesus does in Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 18. He makes this argument that Satan cannot cast out Satan. Remember, Jesus was casting out demons, and they said to him, "Well, he's doing it he has the power to cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons." And Jesus said, "No. If a kingdom does that, wars in that fashion, they're warring against themselves, and no kingdom does that unless they're insane." So, the atheists, the haters of Christianity, would not be warring against Christmas if it was so pagan.
Simple point. Great argument to use.
Yeah, that's found in Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 18. So if Christmas is so thoroughly pagan with a little religious whitewash thrown in it, then Satan is fighting against Satan, and Jesus says that doesn't happen in Luke chapter 11. Satan doesn't fight against Satan because he's not that bad of a strategist at war. My last rebuttal then to the accusation of the pagan origins of Christmas and the pagan practices surrounding it is this. I mentioned that we were going to discuss this, and that is the doctrine of prior claim. We've looked at the root fallacy argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We looked at the fallacy of the first glance, or the doctrine of the first glance or blush in Jeremiah chapter 10. Now we're going to look at the doctrine of prior claim. And in Genesis 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." God created days. God created the evening. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, so on and so forth. We find, which again, Genesis 1:5, "The evening and the morning were the first day." In Psalm 24, we read, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." So, what's my point? Yeah. My point is Jesus Christ, by virtue of being the Creator, trumps all practices, beliefs, vocabularies, etc., by virtue of being the Creator. For instance, some people say and teach that October 31st is the devil's day.
Right.
I don't believe that. It's the day that the Lord has made. We ought to rejoice and be glad in it, and hence we do Reformation night on October 31st.
Sure.
But October 31st is not the devil's day. It's God's day. It's Jesus Christ's day by the doctrine of prior claim. The devil has no claim to it. He's a usurper. He's trespassing on that day, and we need Christians to rise up and point out the fact that it is the day the Lord has made. Satan didn't make that day.
Amen. Take back dominion of the day.
Take back dominion of the day, totally in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The inconsistency of those who decry Christmas but recognize Saturn's day, that's Saturday, Thor's day, Thursday, etc. The point that I want to make here, folks, is words often change and they don't carry the same connotation they once did. And I've given
right.
you several examples of that. And we know no one knows for sure on what day Jesus Christ was born. Should we not celebrate the nativity because we don't know the exact day? And by the way, we're talking about the doctrine of prior claim. Let me just say to you that a person cannot, we'll go back to the Christmas tree here for just a minute. The Christmas tree, the tree cannot be rejected as a purely pagan symbol, for God does not reject it in Scripture. In other words, God created the fir tree.
Right.
He created the grand fir, the noble fir, and the dug fir. They are His creation, and so therefore, they have no intrinsic evil in them. They can be used for good or for bad, and we choose to use them for good.
Excellent.
And there are many Christians actually give a lot of arguments because the fir tree is, you know, evergreen, and we sing, you know, O Tannenbaum, you know. The needles of the tree are even green when winter's here and also green when summer's here.
Similar to life.
Exactly. Eternity and the ongoing life that we'll have in Christ. There's a lot of symbolism there to choose that tree. And if we talk about December 25th, choose another day, and someone will find a pagan practice, a Romish atrocity, or an evil act that occurred in that day in history as well.
Rome had every other day a holiday there at its peak. You can't pick a day that isn't tainting.
That they didn't do something with.
Yeah.
And so I want Christians to recognize that this is an important time for us to establish Jesus Christ and the meaning of the virgin birth. And the pagans hate it. That's why they fight it tooth and toenail. They don't want to see creches or manger scenes on city parks because it imports so much. It convicts them of sin. It convicts
sure
them.
Sure does. And to get back to one of your prior arguments, they don't say, if they were trying to seize back their day, they would say, okay, if you're going to put up a Christmas tree, we want to put up a Moloch statue in City Hall. They never do that.
Right.
They never come forward with a pagan deity that they want to put up. You don't see that. I've never seen that. So it's not even a holiday to them. They just want it erased.
They just want it from their minds because it brings conviction. By the way, if your listeners, if you want to take a call at this time, we could take
a
call.
Sure, 559-561-8225. 559-561-8225. I've got some rubber meets the road questions that came in.
Okay.
So we as Christians, is it wrong for us to use Santa and these other commercialized stuff that's out there? You know, okay, let's say we accept the fact, we understand the teachings, that it's a Christian holiday. How much commercialism should we bring into it, or should we just do the complete 100% Christian teachings for our children? Is Frosty the Snowman evil? Was one question I got.
All right. Well, yeah, I would go again that a snowman is what you make him out to be.
Mm-hmm.
And you can use a snowman for pagan purposes, or you can use a snowman for just plain good, wholesome purposes. Now, when you're talking about Santa Claus, we know that, you know, his name comes about from the Dutch, Sinterklaas, Sinterklaas. And Sinterklaas is a corruption of St. Nicholas, and there was really a St. Nicholas that existed in 271 A.D. to 342, 343
wow.
A.D. His tomb exists, and it's in Anatolia, Turkey. And so there was truly a man in history, and you know, that went about doing good and that sort of thing. And so legends come, and I certainly would not teach my children that, you know, Santa Claus brings us the presents. My kids learned that it was mom and dad that would put presents
sure.
under the tree. And of course, it's an opportunity to teach. Why do we give presents? Because God gave the greatest gift of all. That was His Son,
right.
Jesus Christ.
Nativity is full of presents being
yeah.
given.
You know, so I would use Santa Claus. I would use Frosty the Snowman, and the same argument that Paul used in reference to meat offered to idols. The legend or the fallacy of Santa Claus in itself, it doesn't have to be a hurtful fairy tale. Just like if you looked at a fairy tale, you know, that you're teaching your kids about a giant, you know, Jack and the Beanstalk, fairy
sure.
tale, Santa Claus, fairy tale.
But there are teachable moments in these stories.
Absolutely.
And ethics, absolutely. Morals, cultural conveyances that we can use these not, I wouldn't say beliefs, but these incidents to convey to it.
Good question.
Now, as one of the questions was, how do we... in fact, we'll have to go with this. Okay, what's your name and your question? Get right to it, please.
This is Marie, Mary.
Oh, Michigan Mary. Thank you for calling. What's your question?
Sure. I was just calling to thank the pastor.
Oh, okay.
Good question.
Go ahead and put your headphones on. This is Michigan Mary, and she wants to thank you for... he didn't have his headphone on, so go ahead and repeat that, because we only got about 3 minutes left.
Oh, okay.
Just go ahead and repeat what you said for me, Mary.
Okay. I just wanted to thank him so much for what he's doing and coming on Thursday night. And I was kind of late tuning in, so I have to re-listen tonight. But
sure.
I just really appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Mary. Thank you for being a part. It's a privilege to come to you. And what I'm endeavoring to do here is to exhort Christians that want to celebrate the birth of Christ, do it with joy this year, proclaim the all-compassing message of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quote here from the Library of Christian Worship. The Library of Christian Worship, it's a massive set, Volume 5, says, "No one can argue about the fact that the story of our Lord's birth is meaningful, even stimulating.
Right.
But the gospel that the world needs to hear now is the vigorous, earthly, dynamic, demanding, if at times offensive, gospel of the Word made flesh." And that's why the atheists and the commies and the socialists and the Marxists, why they attack it, is because within those Christmas carols is the doctrine of the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word, and He was made flesh, and He dwelt among us, and He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man gets unto the Father but by Him. And that message is resonant within the Christmas message. By the way, I often say, I didn't get a chance to say this when I'm teaching, that when we talk about peace on earth, goodwill toward men, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, within the confines of Christianity, and you see all these statements, peace on earth everywhere,
right.
That peace means, when the angel said peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that is God the Father is looking favorably on mankind by His presentation and offering of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will be the peace offering to reconcile us to a holy God. So we receive His sacrifice on Calvary's cross for our sins, and that is the message of peace on earth. The Christmas message is not, oh, I'm going to do good, I'm going to throw $5 in the Salvation Army because it's Christmas time, peace on earth. No, no, peace on earth. God looking favorably upon mankind through His Son, Jesus Christ.
So, Marie, is that the kind of stuff you're hearing in your church?
No, it's not. but some of it is.
Well, good, you know.
I just really appreciate being able to listen to the pastor, and the website, too, has been really helpful.
Well, I'm glad you're enjoying all the audio and stuff that Olima and Lewis get up there. And we
need more up.
I know. We'll keep putting more. We'll go back in time and put up older ones, you know, rather than putting up just each month. So I understand you appreciate that. And, of course, you can always contact us through the church website, and you can subscribe to the pastor's sermons every month, too, if you want to.
Oh, that would be nice.
Yeah, you've got our information on our main website, dutchjones.info. Go to the church at Cahuilla. You can use the PayPal there to donate to the church. And then you can just say in the little comments, hey, I'd like to get the sermons every month. You know, and if you give us, donate what you think is fair, because you've got to realize postage and all that. And if you want us to wait every month or send them every week, you just let us know.
Wonderful. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Marie.
God bless you, Marie.
You too. Thanks.
Goodbye.
Bye-bye.
God bless. Yeah, see, you're already building a fan base, Pastor. People are using you for homeschool. People are using this. Don't use this as a substitute for church, though. You still need to corporately fellowship.
Right.
And take this message that you heard today from Pastor Warren Mark Campbell and on celebrating Christmas and practical Christianity. Bring it to your pastor. Download this audio and hand it to your pastor and see what they say. Do you recommend that, Pastor?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I just want to make sure I'm not speaking for you here. Join us every Thursday right here on Liberty Tree Radio and all the other outlets that carry the Dutch Jones message for Practical Christianity with the Pastor Warren Mark Campbell. When he's available, we put him on live, but we've, like Marie said, we've got tons of good messages on tape and on CD. So some on 8-track, I heard, too. So we may be bringing back some of the golden oldies from the church at Cahuilla here. Thank you so much. Check out dutchjones.info. Look for the link to the church at Cahuilla. If you like what you heard today, make a donation. Go to the book room on the page and check out the texts that are made available for donations. Thank you so much. Remember, the sword is heavy, the battle is hard, but victory belongs to the Lord alone. God bless you and all you do in the holy cause of liberty. We'll be back tomorrow.